Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Praise be to God. Just going to read the first two verses, although we'll get into some others down the road as the message unfolds. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 and 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord. Father, we thank you that you don't leave us in darkness. We thank you, Lord, that you enlighten us by the word of truth that you provided us, Father God. And as we study it and as we delve into it, Father, we can be comforted by the fact that you not only know what's going to happen, Lord, but you care for each one of us in the process of bringing it about, Lord. Amen. And Father, we just thank you and praise you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for saving our souls and making us whole, Lord God. And Father, I pray that you'll speak to each and every heart here today, enlighten the eyes of our understanding. And Father, let us leave here one more dimension into that place of perfection that you desire for each one of us. Father, we trust you. We love you. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Praise God. We had a little bit of a challenge last week from someone who is here who doesn't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. That's okay. Love Louise, and she wants the truth. But it did prompt me to think about why I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, and occurred to me that maybe there are some people here who aren't even familiar with the rapture or what she was talking about. So I thought I'd do a teaching on the rapture, and I started there because Paul is talking about it there when he says gathering together unto him. That's exactly what's going to happen in the rapture. We're going to be gathered together unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and we shall forever be with him. You know, I was thinking of the story, I'm sure you're all familiar with it, about the boy who cried wolf. It talks about, you know, it has the moral of raising false alarms. And a lot of people, when you talk about the rapture, because it's becoming out of fashion, out of vogue in too many Christian circles, and of course the denominational churches don't even address it, the Catholic Church doesn't address it, and they say, oh, you're crying wolf, you know, that we're close to the end times and the rapture is going to occur and everything else. But, you know, an interesting aspect of that story, that fable, whatever it is that the wolf did eventually come, didn't he? And the end is eventually going to come. And before that, the rapture is going to come. Now, the word rapture is not in the Bible. We know that it's the Greek form of the word for caught away, as it talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll go there in a minute. But it is an actual event that the Bible talks about where one day, in the twinkling of an eye, with no forewarning whatsoever, every true believer on the earth is going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Let's just look at the relevant scriptures, and then I have a number of other places I want to go. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, since I mentioned it. Now remember that Paul said that he received everything by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. This was a mystery that was hidden from the Old Covenant people. And Jesus chose Paul to reveal it to about the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians 4, let's begin with verse 13. Paul talking to the same church, writing to the same church. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who have already died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. There are a lot of people in this world who have no hope of anything beyond this life. This is it. You know, a lot of people believe that. This is it. All over with. Unfortunately, one of my brothers-in-law thought that and couldn't convince him otherwise. And he's gone to his reward. And now he knows there is something beyond this. Quite something beyond this. Now, he was raised up. He was his parents came from Russia. And he was raised up to believe that the state was God. And that this was all there is. When you die, that's it. You cease to exist. Unfortunately, couldn't convince him otherwise. I pray that maybe in those last moments before death, the Lord got to him. But, you know, we have hope. We have the blessed hope, not only of the rapture, but of eternal life. Amen. In heaven with Jesus Christ, in the New Jerusalem, which is where we're actually going to spend it. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, or who died in Jesus, will God bring with him. And that's just a way of saying those who are saved. If you're in Jesus, you're saved. Amen. Or else you wouldn't be in Jesus. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, and that word means precede them which are asleep or dead. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them, where? In the clouds. Praise be to God. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, people who don't believe in the rapture have no comfort. They're leaving out a major comfort that we have. You know, we can look at what's going on in the world, and you could get depressed over it, but God says, I've given you a hope. Comfort one another with the knowledge that one day I'm going to call you out of here, and you're going to be free of all that stuff. Now, let's do the other major rapture scripture, 1 Corinthians 15. This is all after Paul's long discourse on the resurrection and its importance. 1 Corinthians 15, and let's begin with verse 50. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We have to change. We need a different body in order to enter into this spiritual realm where Jesus and the angels and all the heavenly hosts exist. We can't go like this. We have the wrong clothes. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. This is a corrupt body. It's decaying. It's, you know, falling away. And eventually, if we live long enough, it's just going to die. It's just going to wear out. Behold, I show you a mystery. A mystery in the Bible is something that previously was not revealed, but now is revealed. So Paul is revealing something that had been hidden from the Old Covenant people. We shall not all sleep. Again, it means to die. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, again, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible with new glorified bodies, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Praise be to God. Notice in both those passages of Scripture that Paul said, we. It's very clear from the Scriptures that Paul believed that the rapture could have occurred in his lifetime. In fact, he was probably expecting it to. Until the Lord revealed to him that he was going to take him home and that he would be martyred for the faith. But otherwise, he believed. You know, the rapture could have occurred in any century, in any generation. And people say, well, that's crazy. They didn't have the technology we have now, you know, with satellite. And, you know, in Revelation it says that you're going to be able to view the two witnesses in Jerusalem. The whole world will see them at once. And there'll be a cashless society and nobody will buy or sell without the mark of the beast and all that. But how long did it take for that to develop? What's it been, about 50, 60 years? We went from, you know, the Model T, and still horse and buggies in some cases, up to, you know, going to the moon and satellite technology and everything else. God could have done it just like that in any generation. He could have created the means for all the things that will come to pass during the tribulation at any time. And what that speaks of is imminence. Any other view of the rapture discards imminence. And yet, you know what I mean by imminence? That it could happen at any moment, any time, in the twinkling of an eye, just like that, without warning. In other words, nothing has to come to pass before the rapture could occur. It could happen at any time. And Jesus, throughout his writings, Bob, I think you said chapter 23, it was actually 24, of Matthew, talks, you know, when he's giving the signs of the end, he says if the goodman had known that the thief was going to break into his house, he wouldn't have been broken into. He says, watch and wait because you don't know when the Son of Man is coming. Amen. And it's he stresses in all, in Luke and Mark, imminence, that it could happen at any time, just like that. So always be prepared. And why would he say in Luke, pray always that you escape these things that are coming upon the earth and stand before the Son of Man. If there wasn't an escape for all those things that are coming, the wars and the earthquakes and the pestilence and all the stuff that Revelation talks about that we don't want any part of. And we're not going to have any part of that. Because we believe that the rapture is going to happen, and this is where we get into that, pre-tribulation. Before the seven-year period where Antichrist will control the earth, the church will be gone, and evil will just permeate the entire earth. You're talking about evil in the Bible study this morning. You haven't seen evil until what is going to come upon this earth when the church is removed. Because we are the salt and the light. We are the preservative that prevents evil from going full force into what it can become and what it will become under the Antichrist, who is energized by Satan. And we are light, the light that is the shine in the darkness of this world. Praise be to God. And once we're removed, literally all hell will break loose upon this earth. Now, it's also called the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah, talking about the tribulation, and Daniel's 70th week from Daniel chapter 9. Now, I'm not going to go through Daniel 9, 24 to 27 because it's complicated. But what it tells us is that a certain period of time is given for all these end time events to take place. And the last 7 years or week of years is the key time. That's when the Antichrist will sign a covenant with Israel to allow them to dwell safely in their land and to rebuild the temple. Now, what that tells me, given the knowledge of radical Islam that covers much of this earth, that Islam is going to have to somehow be destroyed. And I wouldn't be surprised if it was in the Gog-Magog war that we're leading up to right now over in the Middle East, the way things are going. But apart from that, just the disappearance of millions of Christians, you know, might make people look at things a little bit differently. Maybe, you know, it's not a good goal to go and, you know, try to destroy Israel. Maybe the same thing that happened to those people is going to happen to me. Maybe I'm just going to disappear someday. And, you know, who knows what story they're going to come up with to justify what happened. You know, space aliens coming and taking them away or whatever. But it's going to change the whole fabric of the global society, the whole fabric of the world. Now, what the tribulation is God's outpouring of wrath upon a sinful world after the salt and light have been removed, you and me. Now, if you think, like some people do, and some, you know, very good Christians believe that we're going to go through the tribulation, to me, it's like another form of Protestant purgatory, you know? That God is going to beat up on us, on his bride, for 7 years. It's like, you know, those stories about, you know, no offense, Tim, being Italian, but the old Italians, you know, kick their wife down the stairs when they get married to show her who's boss, you know? And I'm sure you did. But you hear stories about, you know, those. Well, Rocky, the guy I work with, is in the Sicilian, and he talks about, you know, the old neighborhood and stuff like that all the time. But, you know, do you think that Jesus is going to beat up his bride for 7 years in order to what? Purge us, you know, of everything? You know, if I get beat up, I don't take kindly to that. It doesn't make me love. But, you know, the thing is that Jesus said, in my Father's house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, what was the context of him saying that? It was just before he went to the cross, wasn't it? And he's saying, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now, he was about to go to the cross, and that was the first aspect of preparing a place for us. We couldn't even enter and go where he's going until or unless he went to the cross to pay the price for our sins so that we could be transformed. We could have new bodies and a new life, free of sin, free of the sin nature, free of temptation, free of everything that we face down here, of all the trials and the tears and everything else, unless he went to the cross first. And then, once he ascended back to heaven, he's been preparing places for us. Dwelling places for each of his believers. And when the exact number, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, then he will turn his attention back to the Jews. And that's what the tribulation is primarily about. A lot of people who believe that we're going to go through the tribulation or half of it, you know, there are mid-tribulation people too, that believe that after 3.5 years, the church will be. And then there's a new one out, which I shared with Louise. It's going to give her a lot of ammunition. But it's called the pre-wrath rapture of the church. It's a book written by Marvin Rosenthal, a Jewish believer, who believes that the church is going to go through right up until God actually begins to pour out the worst of his wrath. You know, as it talks about the later trumpet judgments and vial judgments in Revelation. And then, before that happens, you know, because it says that you will be saved from the wrath to come. But you see, the thing is, what they don't understand is that Jesus took our wrath on the cross. He took that wrath for each and every person who would put their faith in Jesus Christ. He took the wrath. And if you want to, you know, put a little slang on it, he took the rap. So I don't have to take the rap. And since I don't have to take the rap, I don't have to take the wrath either. Praise be to God. He took it for me. Praise His holy name. So the Father doesn't have to pour out His wrath upon me or you or any other believer. Praise be to God. And I'll quote in Isaiah 26:9. That entire chapter is about the end times. That's the one that we get. He will keep him a perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee because he trusteth in thee. But it's about the end times. And in verse 9 of Isaiah 26, it says, "For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." You and I have already learned righteousness, haven't we? We have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, given to us. So we don't have to learn righteousness. We now know what it's about. We're still growing in it and learning more about the righteousness of Christ, but it's been given to us as a garment to put on. It's the fine linen of the saints, as it talks about in Revelation, I think it's chapter 19 and 20. And that fine linen is the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. So we don't have to learn righteousness. We don't have to go through that purgatory on earth of receiving God's wrath. And, you know, God said it's going to be so bad, the tribulation, that unless He had cut the days short, no flesh would survive. That's how bad it's going to be. We thought the Holocaust and other things, places in history, were really bad. Jesus says, it's like nothing that has ever occurred before or ever will occur again. That's how bad it's going to be. And do you think He's going to allow His bride to go through that? No. No. He's going to take us out before it happens. Praise be to God. Now, that doesn't mean that there won't be people who will be saved during the tribulation and who will face martyrdom and all the consequences of having rejected salvation before. There's some people even, well, I won't even get into that because it just complicates us more. But, you know, people will be saved. But you and I are not going to be here. Praise be to God. We've already been saved. We've already learned righteousness. And we've already put our faith in the one who took God's wrath on our behalf. So praise be to God. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because it's very important. Now I mentioned Daniel 9:27. Or 24 to 27. You can't really understand Revelation and Matthew 24 and 1 and 2 Thessalonians without Daniel. Daniel kind of pulls it all together. But in that, he's talking about a final week of years, a seven-year period at the very end, which will culminate in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And this is where a lot of people blow it because they confuse the rapture with the second coming of Jesus. Because Jesus said in that passage that Bob was reading from that after the tribulation of those days shall the sign of the Son of Man appear in heaven. And He will send His angels. Now there's a difference right there. In the rapture, Jesus calls us unto Himself. In the second coming, He sends His angels to gather out His elect. And who are the elect? Mainly the Jews who... I'll get to that in a minute. But let me get back to 2 Thessalonians. My point there being that there is a seven-year period, and it would open with a covenant being signed between the Antichrist and Israel, which means that the Antichrist will have been revealed by that time. He will be known at that time. Now, if we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it gives us the sequence of events. Let's start with verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Talking about the Antichrist. Now, it talks about a falling away. Some people believe that that's talking about an apostasy. You know, I've believed that for years. A great falling away from the faith once revealed to the saints. We talked about it with the Laodicean church, the lukewarm church. We see it in, again, Bob read, the very first sign that Jesus warned about was, "Be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, claiming to be Christ, and they shall deceive many, even the elect, if that were possible." And it is possible. I'm seeing people being deceived all over the planet. Supposed Christians being deceived. And again, I'll just point out, he doesn't say many shall come in my name claiming to be Jesus. He says claiming to be Christ. What does Christ mean? The anointed one. Claiming to have an anointing. Do you know how many people are out there claiming to have either a prophetic anointing or an apostolic anointing or this anointing, a Braveheart anointing, a, you know, Superman anointing, all kinds of anointings, and they're deceiving many and actually making them believe that I can impart it to you and you will become a prophet, you know? No, it doesn't work that way. Either you're gifted with a prophetic gifting and God will give you the anointing, or you don't have it, and you're never going to have it. So many will come deceiving many. And a lot of people see the apostasy, or the falling away, as that. Now, other people point out that in the Greek, that word for falling away also means departure from. So a number of people believe that right there it's talking about the rapture. That there will be a departure. First the departure will come, and then the son of perdition will be revealed. But either way, we'll see the sequence is sure in just a moment here in verse 4, talking about the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This will occur halfway through that seven-year period where he will break his covenant with the people of Israel and place himself in the rebuilt temple and declare himself to be God and demanding worship, and that anyone who doesn't worship him will be slain, beheaded. It's called the abomination of desolation in Daniel, and Jesus talks about it as well. Remember ye not, verse 5, when I was yet with you, I told you these things. He's referring back to 1 Thessalonians, where he talked about the rapture. These people are worried for their loved ones because they're under so much persecution, they think they're in the tribulation now. And Paul is telling them, no, no, no. There's a sequence, there's an order to events that you have to look for, and it hasn't occurred yet. And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. There's something holding back the revelation of the Antichrist. What is it? For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That he is the Holy Spirit of God, working in a special way through his church. We are the salt and light. Once the church is removed, the Holy Spirit will no longer be working in that same way. Now, he's omnipresent. He'll still be here, and he'll still be in the business of saving people, saving Jews, saving people who will realize once we're gone that, hey, those people were telling the truth. You know, we should have believed the gospel, and they'll be believed, but they'll be chased, you know, probably until their death. That's where you see in Revelation with the souls under the altar who were martyred for the faith, their newfound faith. But what I want to point out here is that once we are taken out of the way, once the rapture occurs, verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. You see the timing? First the rapture, then the revelation of the Antichrist. Then he will make that covenant with Israel that will start the 7-year tribulation period off. So, you know, in effect, what it tells me, first of all, is that you and I are not going to know who the Antichrist is. We're going to be gone. Maybe God will let us see from heaven what's going on down here, but we're not going to know because he's not going to be revealed until the church is taken out of the way. Until he that now letteth, the restrainer, the Holy Spirit working through the church, is removed. Remember when Jesus said, I've quoted it so many times, that I will send you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, and he will abide with you forever. That means wherever the Holy Spirit goes, we go. The Holy Spirit is going to be taken out of the way. That means you and I are going to be taken out of the way because we have the Spirit in us and he'll never depart from us. So praise be to God. And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. And why do they perish? Why do they have to go through the tribulation and not us? Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They're unsaved. That's why. They've either rejected the truth, or they never had an opportunity to hear it. But the judge of all the earth will do right. He will make sure that everyone has an opportunity to choose either Christ or Antichrist. The ones that during the tribulation choose Antichrist will take his mark and the mark of the beast, and then they will be forever lost. Once they take that mark, it's forever. It's for all eternity. They'll spend in the lake of fire. Now this, I'm not even going to get into verse 11 because it brings up a whole other topic that we could debate. But the point is that there is a sequence of events. And the first thing in that order is the falling away, which is either apostasy or the rapture itself. But the rapture occurs, the Holy Spirit working through the church is taken out of the way, and then the Antichrist is revealed. Then he will make that covenant with Israel. Then the events of the tribulation will begin to unfold. Where do I want to go after that? Okay. Now, turn to Revelation chapter 4. This is an important scripture in typology. There are many types of the rapture, even in the Old Testament, which I've been researching for far too long. Revelation 4, verse 1. Now, remember what comes before chapter 4. Three chapters of the revelation of Jesus. John sees Jesus, the resurrected Lord. And then these letters to different churches are dictated by Jesus to the leaders of these churches. Excuse me. And they represent the church age in its different forms and different stages. So then we come to after this. After what? After the church age. Something else happens. And behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet. Isn't that interesting? There's that trumpet again. At the last trump. Talking with me, which said, come up hither. That's what I'm waiting for. Yeah. We're not even going to hear that voice. We're just going to come up hither. And maybe he'll say it once we're in the air. You know, come on up here. This is where the action is. This is where my church is going to be. And I'm going to take you to heaven. you're going to go through the judgment seat, and then we're going to have the marriage of the Lamb, and then you're going to return with me as the armies of heaven at Armageddon in my second coming. We'll talk about that in a minute too. Come up hither, and I will show you these things which must be hereafter. Hereafter what? The church age. Now, it's very interesting. If you study the book of Revelation, that from this point on, the church is never again mentioned in the book of Revelation. Why? Because we're in heaven. And all that action down there is happening on earth. All that wrath, all those judgments that are being poured out are happening on earth. We're in heaven. So we're not mentioned anymore. Major argument for the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And you can see in type, come up hither. The trumpet sounds and come up hither. I'll talk about the trumpet in a minute. Now, when Jesus said he would return after the tribulation, he was talking about his second coming to set up his rule on earth for 1,000 years, after which will be the great white throne judgment and then the new Jerusalem ascending or descending from heaven down to earth. You know, we talk about we're going to be through eternity with Jesus in heaven. Actually, we're going to be in the New Jerusalem. But we'll have access to, I'm sure, the whole universe. You know, we can travel wherever we want and explore those distant galaxies and do whatever we want. But I don't think we're going to want to travel so much, maybe, you know, later down the road. But we're going to want to worship the Lord. We're going to want to be in the presence of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. Now, in order to come with him from heaven to earth, we must already be with him in heaven. Amen? And we have a number of scriptures that speak to that. Here we have God's prophets and apostles telling us this very thing. Let's just look at them real quick. There's an Old Testament one, Zechariah, chapter 14, Zechariah. That's before Malachi. Zechariah, what did I say, 14, verse 5. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee. This is talking about the second coming. Like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Who are those saints? You and me. Praise be to God. We're going to return with the Lord. Let's look at Jude 14. That's the book right before Revelation. It's only one chapter. And we look at the 14th verse of that one chapter, and it says, and Enoch also. Enoch is the one who was translated, remember? Mm-hmm. Isn't it interesting that he cites Enoch, who was there one instant, gone the next, because God took him. And he had this testimony that he pleased God. How can we please God? Apart from Jesus, we can't. Only in Christ can we be pleasing to God. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Who are those saints? You and me. Praise be to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul gets more revelation than anybody else. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, with who? All his saints. We can't come with Jesus unless we're already there. Amen? Coming from heaven back to earth. Revelation 19. Revelation 19. This is talking about from 11 on, the heavens open, and the rider of the white horse with the vesture on his thigh and his eyes like a flame of fire. And his name is called the Word of God. Who is that? Jesus. Amen. And in verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And who is that? You and me. And what is the fine linen? It tells us elsewhere is the righteousness of the saints. Praise be to God. We're going to be riding white horses. Remember that old song? She'll be coming. She'll be riding 10 white horses when she comes. When she comes. Praise be to God. I've said it before. I don't like to be on a horse. But this is one time I'll make an exception. And I'll ride a horse. Praise be to God. Because I don't think God's going to let me fall. Hallelujah. Now, one other area, and then I'll just hit some boom, boom, booms. We will escape the tribulation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. By the way, we're not going to do any fighting at Armageddon when we return. It says the armies of heaven. But we're going to be kind of a peaceful army. He's going to do all the fighting. It says he's going to destroy them with the breath of his mouth and the brightness of his appearing. Jesus will do all the fighting. Praise be to God. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You can look at the context of that. Revelation 3:10. This is the letter to the church at Philadelphia. One of two which Jesus found no fault with. And I had made a mistake some months ago when I was talking about that. There are two churches that he has no condemnation of. One is Philadelphia. The other, I believe, is... What is it? I had it and I forgot. But it's one of the other churches that he has nothing to say anything bad about. But at any rate, in Revelation 3:10, the Church of Philadelphia, he says to them, as he says to each one of us, these churches are written to every believer as well as specific churches, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, in other words, been steadfast in my word, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation or trial or tribulation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. We won't be dwelling upon the earth because we will have been removed. Amen? We'll be dwelling in heaven at this time. And all that bad stuff is going to be going on down here. Now, I said Isaiah 26, let's just turn there quickly, is all about the end times, and there's a beautiful image of the rapture in Isaiah 26 as well. Verses 20 and 21. He's talking about the end times. He's talking about, in verse 19, dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise, awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. In other words, there's going to be a resurrection. But he says, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee, hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. And that indignation is another word for tribulation. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish who? The inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. Everything is going to be wide open. You know, people have gotten, how many psalms say, and how many times have we probably thought it? How long are the wicked going to prosper? How long are they going to get away with the lies and the deceit and all the stuff and the corruption that they pull? God is saying, there's coming a time. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. He will. Just like the wolf is coming, vengeance is coming. And God will repay. That's why it says, don't you do it. I'll take care of it. And my vengeance, my justice is perfect. Yours is probably going to be tainted by anger or emotion or whatever. Mine will be perfect. So just leave it to me. Now, turn to John 11, that famous chapter where Jesus raises his friend Lazarus from the dead. Well, gee, Jesus never talked about the rapture. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. John 11, where he makes that great pronouncement in verse 25, talking to Martha, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And here it comes. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He's talking about the resurrection and the rapture, I believe, in that verse. And then we have the, you know, his saying where two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left behind. Some people think that doesn't refer to the rapture, but if you look in context, it sure does. And again, it speaks of imminence. You know, just be working away, doing your job, and boom, all of a sudden you're gone. And somebody else right next to you is left behind. Let's just look at a few things. I already talked about going to prepare a place. Now, the rapture, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:3, I'm not going to go there, but will occur at a time when people are talking about peace. Peace and safety and security, that's all we hear now, you know, is when are we going to have peace, peace, peace? The second coming will be during a time of unimaginable war and violence. You know, Jesus said, if I don't cut it short, everybody's going to die. But for the elect's sake, I'll cut it short. And in that contest, the elect are mainly the Jews during the tribulation, but also for those who get saved, Gentiles who get saved during the tribulation. He says he'll come as a thief in the night. He's coming for his own, and then 7 years later, he'll come with his own back to the earth. Turn to Deuteronomy. This goes all the way back to Moses. Actually went all the way back to Enoch, as we saw. But Deuteronomy chapter 4. Just as in Daniel 9:24-27, he's talking about Daniel's people and his city, talking about the Jews. Here, who is he talking about again? Deuteronomy 4, verse 30. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even when, in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Even way back there, Moses is talking about a day of tribulation in the last days when it seems like the Jews will be wiped off the face of the earth because they're the main target of the Antichrist during the tribulation, but they have a merciful God, as we do, and he will not forsake them. And one day, they're going to be saved. Now, I want to look just for a minute at this thing of the last trump. In 1 Corinthians 15, we read about the last trump. And a lot of people confuse that with the last trumpet of Revelation, the last of the trumpet judgments. You see, he's talking about at the last trump, after that last trumpet is sounded and all those horrible things are poured out on the earth, then the rapture is going to occur. That's not what it's talking about. You know, I prayed about that years ago because I got tired of people saying that. You know, what's the answer to that, Lord? And then the Lord showed me. It's very simple. The last trump is the last Rosh Hashanah that will occur on this earth before. Now, get this, because what happens at Rosh Hashanah? It's the Feast of Trumpets. The trumpets are sounded, and it's a time for the Jews to go into a state of real repentance and soul-searching, isn't it? And after a period of 10 days, what comes, the Day of Atonement. Now, if you look at the sequence of events in the Second Coming, the trumpet will be the last Feast of Trumpets that will occur on this earth. And what will happen is that the Jews will go into a time of great mourning as they enter into the tribulation and they are beset upon by the Antichrist and his minions until at the end comes the Day of Atonement. Now, when is that? That is when we're told in Zechariah, remember 14, we're told about how he will come with all his saints at the second coming. Before that, it talks about, and you shall look upon him whom you pierced and mourn, and the whole land will be in mourning. That's the Day of Atonement, the ultimate Day of Atonement, when they realize finally that they crucified their Messiah and put the Son of God to death. That will be the Day of Atonement. It'll be preceded by the Feast of Trumpets. The trumpet will sound. The rapture will occur. They'll go into the tribulation, a time of great... It'll be soul-searching, believe me, when you're hiding for your life. And then will come the Day of Atonement, just like it does in the order of the feasts. Everything happens with the feasts. Passover was Jesus' death, first fruits. We have the resurrection. We have the Day of Pentecost was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church. I believe that Jesus was born, and I believe I can prove it, during the Feast of Tabernacles, which would be in late September, early October, at the latest, early November. Not on December 25th. Everything happens. And this is all about the Jews. The church is gone. We're out of here. And he turns his attention to the Jews. Praise be to God. I am so glad we're not going to be here for all that.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Remember, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Jesus said so. And what do we have? With Antichrist in control, you have the gates of hell. Right here, everything being unleashed upon this earth. Just read those judgments in Revelation. You know, the seas turning to blood and the fresh water supplies being dried up and pestilences and boils appearing up. And just, you know, the heat so bad that it burns people. It's just going to be a horrible, horrible, horrible time. But Jesus said, you're not going to go through it. Amen. You're my bride. I took that wrath so you don't have to. They refuse me. They're going to have to experience what it means to reject the living God. Praise be to God. And he says, as a result of that, Paul, comfort one another with these words. Praise be to God. I just want to close. There's a whole bunch of stuff we could get into with regards to this. But you know, hopefully you see that the church isn't called for what's going to happen upon this earth. That we are called for something else. We've done, you know, when the rapture occurs, we've already been salt and light to the best of our ability, led by the Holy Spirit. Then he takes the salt and light out, and there's nothing to prevent evil from just flourishing like it never has before. And the powers of darkness, this will be their day. What did Jesus say before he was crucified? This is yours, your day, and the powers of darkness. He took it. He took that powers of darkness in their fullest form, the wrath of God the Father, on our behalf. So we don't have to take that wrath. That's what I want so much to point out. Now, just a couple words of wisdom for uncertain times. I've been spending a lot of time in Proverbs. There, you know, Solomon may have blown it in the end, but boy, God gave him wisdom. Proverbs 15, I'll just give a couple of scriptures here and I'll close. Proverbs 15. Verse 24. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. It's exactly what's going to happen, isn't it? Because we have been wise enough to choose, and of course, it's all God's grace. You know, oh, well, I chose Jesus. No, you know, that's prideful, and that's... No, Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And the only reason you're in the kingdom is because I put you there. I led you there. And you were smart enough, finally, to say, okay, I think that's a good move. Considering the alternative, that's a real good move. But the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. Next one is Proverbs 3. Then I just have one more after that. Proverbs 3, 21. My son, he's talking about the wisdom. This is wisdom. The wisdom of accepting Jesus, who is wisdom, and his truths. My son, let not them depart, the words of the Lord, from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then thou shalt walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. That's what we're seeing now. We're seeing God's judgment beginning to be poured out, not only here, but in various parts of the world. Be not afraid. He says, don't worry. This has to come to pass. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Praise be to God. So when we look out there, he's saying, don't look around you, look up. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. The wolf is coming, definitely coming. And finally, Proverbs 22. Verse 3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. We see the evil that's coming upon this earth, and we need to hide ourselves in the ark of safety, the Lord Jesus Christ, and just cling to him and cling to him and cling to him. Praise be to God. And he'll take care of us. Amen? No matter how bad it might get before that trumpet sounds, the last trumpet, and we are taken home to glory to meet the Lord in the air, no matter how bad it gets, he says, trust in me. Trust in me. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord. We thank you for your words of comfort, Lord. We thank you that you haven't called us to wrath. We thank you, Lord, that we have learned righteousness. We thank you, Lord, that the timing of events tells us, Lord, that you are going to take us to meet you in the air, then take us to those places that you've been preparing for us for 2,000 years, Lord, and that we will return with you in glory at Armageddon, at the end of the tribulation. And we will rule and reign with you upon this earth. We thank you, Lord, that you don't leave us in darkness. We thank you that you have shown us the prophetic events that are occurring and about to occur, Lord God, so that we don't have to fear when these things come to pass, Lord. But we can trust in you, we can hide in you, and we can know that we are secure in Jesus our Lord, and we pray and thank you in his name. Amen and amen. Praise be to God. Close with a song. The altar will be open for prayer.